It gives me great pleasure to invite you to listen to a recording of a service in the Gladys Child Centre at Southgate Technical College. An unusual venue for the prayer group, usually meeting at Christ the King, Comp Foster's. But tonight we have a special meeting at which the speaker is to be Father Michael Simpson. Father Michael is going to speak about living in Christ, and he will be introduced by Dom Benedict.
Michael Simpson, who's been to our parish in month or twice before, but not in recent times. Michael is a Jesuit priest, he's a lecturer at Heathcroft College, which is part of London University, and he has been for many years in one of the main people in this country for the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. And I'll just say a word about that, because there are doubtless many people amongst tonight, probably particularly Roman Catholics, who haven't come across Charismatic Renewal before. Or if they have, they've heard a lot of strange things about it. And one thing I'd say is Michael combined with himself things which people sometimes don't think are found in the Charismatic Renewal. And he's dedicated in the spirit and healing and other ministers of that kind, which are especially associated with the Charismatic Renewal, but he's very much an intellectual and an academic. And that's very right, because these things go together. Gifts of learning, gifts of the intellect, gifts of reason are given by God. Gifts of prophecy, gifts of healing, the other gifts of spirit are also given by God. And they're all part, all he intends them all to be in his church. All part of the church. All gifts of God for the building up of his kingdom. So we do welcome Michael here tonight, and we thank him for coming. And I just suggest that could we just say, still living God, fall afresh on the head of God, and anoint you for speaking to us tonight. Not only for speaking to us tonight, but for all the work God calls him to do for the building up of his kingdom. And then after that, still living God, fall afresh on us, that God may open the hearts and minds of each one of us to hear what God has to say to us tonight through Michael, and what he has to say to us in our gathering.
Oh. Father, we come before you this evening, gathered in your name, in the name of Jesus, your Son, and we pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, enlighten our minds and our hearts. Fill us, Lord, with the awareness of your love, that you call us to share that very life that you offer us in Jesus. Father, help us this night to enter more deeply into that mystery of Jesus, and through him into the mystery of our own life, that you call us to be sons and daughters in the Son, in Jesus. Father, all we have to offer is weak and human, and we pray that you would take our humanness, our human words, and however weak or inadequate they may be, we pray that you would anoint them with your Spirit, that you would speak your word to us in our heart, that through our poverty you would bring your riches, through our emptiness you would bring your life, that we may live up to our call to embody his life and to show forth the mystery of Jesus to our world today, that your kingdom, the kingdom of love, of peace, of your rule on earth, may rule in our own hearts and reach out through our lives and our communities to touch the lives of your people around us. Oh, Father, as we praise you for the gift of this evening, we pray that through your Spirit it may be a gift, it may be blessed. It may be an evening of blessing for each one of us. And may you be blessed in our lives this night. And in all we do, we praise you, Father. We bless you. Glorify your name. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Jesus. When Father Benedict introduced me, I must confess I winced slightly when he called me an intellectual. The fathers of the church, some of them had a beautiful expression about keeping the mind in the heart. And I used to think, well, that's a strange thing to do. How can I get my mind in my heart? But what, of course, they meant was that we should keep our understanding in touch with the deeper sensitivity of where God manifests himself to us in the depth of our being. And in that way, there should be a harmony between our understanding and the deeper perceptions of our spirit. And that, I believe, was true of Jesus. Jesus wasn't anti-intellectual, neither was he an intellectual in the common sense of that word. But in his human life, Jesus lived his life fully and deeply. He had a profound understanding, but his understanding was always in touch with the deeper level of his spirit, wasn't it? Where he was in communion of love with his Father. So that when he looked out on the world, he could see people and situations, not just with a purely human understanding, but he had a kind of vision, a discernment, a penetration that could look beyond to see things as God would see them. And when we allow our understanding to be in harmony with our heart, with our spirit, that really is wisdom. That is the gift of the Spirit that we refer to as wisdom, when our understanding is anointed by the Spirit because our mind is in touch with the deeper place where God reveals his mystery to us. So I pray that tonight our minds will be in our hearts. I pray that for myself, and I pray it for each one of us. If you were to ask me, what is your deepest desire in life? I think I could honestly say that my deepest desire is to come to a deeper knowledge of Jesus, to know Jesus more and more in my life. And that kind of knowledge that isn't just a knowledge of the mind, but a knowledge of the heart. In other words, it's that knowledge that is at the same time love, communion, life shared. I don't always live up to that. I mean, my life has its ups and downs, its struggles, and times when I need to seek reconciliation. But nevertheless, my deepest desire is to know Jesus more deeply, to be transformed by his life in my life, that in all my strange uniqueness, peculiarities as a human person, I would somehow embody the mystery of Jesus to those around me. Because I believe that that is what we're called to live as Christians. When you love someone very deeply, you open yourself to receive that person into your life. And when two human persons love each other, say a husband and wife, very, very deeply, what really is love? Love, I would say, is life shared, is life communicated. When we use the word love, we're not just talking about emotional feelings. We're talking about life shared. And to receive someone's love is to receive the life of that person into my life. And when two people love each other very deeply, probably the one would say that you can no longer consider who I am in a way that would leave out the intimate presence to me of the one I love. A husband could no longer understand who he is in a way that would leave out his wife and the communion of love, of life, that they share. And when we say that God loves us, and when we say that we're called to share that knowledge of Jesus, that love of Jesus, what we're really saying is that we seek to open ourselves to allow God to communicate his very life to me more and more, that the very life of Jesus would become rooted at the heart of my own life, and that I would no longer be able to understand who I am in a way that would leave out of account the presence of Jesus. Indeed, the deepest reality of every Christian person is the life of Jesus within us. That doesn't mean that Jesus comes and sort of wants to push our humanity on one side. If I say that when I look at a brother or sister, I see something of Christ, I find Jesus, I don't mean that I, so to speak, am just using you as a kind of occasion, you know, to get beyond you to Jesus. That would be quite wrong. It would be rather like the heresy in the early church, when some people thought that Jesus' humanity wasn't really genuine, but it was a kind of, sort of, just a kind of, not a real humanity, and that the real Jesus, you know, his divinity, you somehow have to get beyond and behind his humanity. But no, the church has always insisted that it's precisely in encountering the humanity of Jesus that we open ourselves to his divine presence, his divine mystery. And so today, it's precisely in the love that I have for you, in your humanity, in the uniqueness of who you are, and your love for me, that we find Jesus in one another. Not, as it were, by bypassing our humanity to get at Jesus, but it's precisely in and through the genuineness of our human presence to one another that the mystery of Christ is there. And if there are, however many there are here tonight, 150 or whatever it is, if there are 150 of us here tonight, we will embody and show forth the mystery of Jesus in 150 different ways, and praise God for that. It's through our uniqueness and all the wonderful, beautiful, diverse gifts that God gives to each one of us that the mystery of Christ is shown forth in the church. I want to speak a little bit tonight about Jesus, and I just want to speak from my heart, because I believe that the deepest mystery of who I am as a human person, as a Christian, is to be found in the mystery of Jesus. And when I see more deeply something of the mystery of Jesus' life, I also see more deeply into the mystery of my life, and I begin to understand who God is calling me to be and how I can yield my life more deeply to that mystery of Jesus in my life. There are three or four things I want to say about Jesus' life And finally, I want to sum it up in the prayer of Jesus. Now, the first thing that comes across to me when I prayerfully ponder the Gospels is that as Jesus grew in his human life, he came to have a deep knowledge, awareness of his Father, of God as his Father. This is something quite unique in Jesus. It is true that people before Jesus had called God Father. You get it, in fact, even in some prayers way before Moses, in some of the Sumerian prayers. People called God Father, and even a Father whose loving forgiveness we receive. In the Old Testament, the word Father isn't used very often of God. In fact, it's used 14 times. And in the Old Testament, when the word Father is used, it normally means God, who is not only, so to speak, the one who creates us, but he's also the one who has entered into the history of his people to deliver them, to save them, to set them free, to heal them, to make them whole. The Father is the one who has directed the course of the lives of his people and who is constantly calling them back to his love. But when we come to Jesus, we still find something new. The word that Jesus constantly uses in prayer to his Father is the word Abba, a word that was never used in any other Jewish writing of the time. As we know, scholars have pointed out that the word Abba is the word that a child would use to its father. It's a word of endearment. It's the diminutive. You get in the Talmud, the Jewish writing, it says, when a child is first fed on wheat, that is weaned, that the first words a child will say are Abba, Imma, dear father, dear mother. Now, no Jew would have dared to address God in that way. And I was reading recently an article by a very eminent German biblical scholar, Dr. Joachim Jeremias. I'm going to refer to the article again later. And Dr. Jeremias says that with his assistants, he has studied the whole corpus of the Jewish writings and the Jewish writings on prayer around the time of our Lord and after. And they found not one instance of where God was referred to in that way, Abba, Father. For Jesus, that relationship with his Father is something quite unique. You find it in no other religious context. Now, Jesus claims this right to speak of God, Abba, Father, because he especially is the chosen one. He is the Messiah. He has a special authority given him by his Father. He says, no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In other words, this knowledge is something that is uniquely given to Jesus. But the wonderful thing is that then Jesus shares with his disciples that knowledge, and he shares with us that ability to refer to God as Abba, Father. For Jesus, this is expressed in so many ways, particularly, say, in John's Gospel, I have come from the Father, and I go to the Father. Father, glorify thy name. I have come to do the Father's will. Father, you love me before the world began. Father, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. The Father and I are one. That sense of the intimacy with his Father is at the very heart of Jesus' life. And it's into that knowledge of God, our Father, that Jesus draws us. He says, you too, with me, can call God, Abba, Father. And when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he says, when you pray, pray like this, Abba. And that is such a wonderful gift, which is quite unique to Christianity, to be able to share with Jesus that knowledge of God as Father. The second thing I see in Jesus' life is that following his baptism in the Jordan, The first thing that Jesus does when he goes out to proclaim the good news, it's in Mark 1. We're told that Jesus, after John had been arrested, Jesus went into Galilee. There he proclaimed the good news from God. The time has come, he said, and the kingdom of God is close at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus has come to preach the kingdom, to proclaim that the kingdom of God is in our midst. Now, what is that kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? A thing we pray for every time we pray the Our Father. But what do we really mean by the kingdom? What is the kingdom that Jesus preached? I believe we get one answer to that in where Jesus in Luke's gospel, also shortly after his baptism, he goes, you remember, into the synagogue at Nazareth, and he applies to himself the messianic prophecy of Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord has been given to me, for he has anointed me. He has sent me to bring the good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, and to the blind new sight, to set the downtrodden free, to proclaim the Lord's year of favor." That is one expression of the kingdom. It's the coming into our lives of the very power of God that has the power to set people free from their infirmities, from the things that weigh us down, to heal our wounds, to bring the word of God in a prophetic way, that it touches our hearts and brings us to conversion. The kingdom of God is the very life of God that is communicated to us in our human life. And we live, as it were, in the kingdom. We receive the kingdom of God into our life when we receive the very life of God into our life. That is the kingdom. It's to live a life of communion with God. It's to acknowledge the loving providence, the lordship of God in our lives. It's a life of love, of peace, of harmony that comes when we really know that we have a living God, and when our lives are yielded to that mystery of God and of his love. And when we're living in the kingdom, we are gradually set free from all our burdens, the inner restraints, the outer captivities, the wounds that all make it difficult for us to live as daughters and sons of our Father. But when we really know in our hearts that we're sons and daughters of our Father with Jesus, and when we live that out, and when we really experience the power of God in our lives, the love of God that brings us into that same intimacy with Jesus, knowing God as Father, then the kingdom of God is in our lives. But the kingdom of God isn't only for me personally, but it's for all those who live this life as a son and daughter of God. And Jesus was the one in whom and through whom the kingdom of God, in other words, the very life of God, the power of God, was able to flow out into our world, to raise up the downtrodden, to bring sight to the blind, to set the captives free. This is the manifestation of the kingdom. Later in the Gospels, Jesus sent out his disciples to proclaim the good news, to proclaim the kingdom, and to heal. And the power of the Lord was behind the lives and the ministry of the disciples, the apostles. And, you know, if today I went down to, say, Marble Arch on a Sunday and I said, "The kingdom of God is in our midst," people might turn round and say, "How do we know? Prove it." And if I had nothing more to say, then in a way they would have every right to turn aside and to go away in disbelief. But if I can turn round and say, "See how the blind see, how the lame walk, how the downtrodden are raised up, how the lonely are coming to find new hope and life, how those who are captive to alcoholism, to drugs, to all kinds of things from within and without, how they're being set free from their captivities, how people are being liberated to live as sons and daughters of God." If people see that in the lives of Christians and in the lives of the Christian community, then we can see and recognize that the power of God is in our midst. And then our preaching of the kingdom will have a conviction to it, to touch people's hearts. And the power of God will be behind our words. And so Jesus was the one who proclaimed the kingdom, but whose very life was the one who brought the kingdom, who brought the power and the love of God. And Jesus did literally go out into the cities and the towns of Judea and Galilee, and the blind did see, the lame did walk, the deaf did hear, the captive were set free. The power of God flowed through the life of Jesus, bringing his people into that knowledge of God and the love and the peace and the harmony that is the very fruit of the kingdom. A third thing I see in the life of Jesus, and that I want to say is our call too, that we're called to be the people who not only are aware of the kingdom in our lives, but are also the ones who are called to be the channels of God's kingdom for our world today, to be the ones through whom the power of God can flow in our world today. A third thing I see in Jesus' life is how he awakened to the Spirit, to the power of the Spirit in his life. We're told in the Gospels that Jesus was conceived through the Spirit. Later, when he was baptized, we're told that the Spirit was poured out upon Jesus. He was anointed by the Spirit. And later, when Jesus was sent out to the mission, the quotation that I've given, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me." And when Jesus went out with his ministry to proclaim the kingdom, he went out with the power of the Spirit in his life. Jesus was above all the truly charismatic person, because the real meaning of that word is the one who is gifted by the Spirit, by the very life of God, the one whose life communicates the life of God to others. To be a charismatic person, in the truest sense of that word, is to be a person in whom and through whom the Spirit of God is able to flow, to reach out, to touch the lives of the men and women in our world around us. It's not a label for prayer meetings. It's not a label for praying in tongues. All these things can be of tremendous value and great gifts, but the true meaning of being charismatic is that we're called to be people who are channels of the Spirit, vessels of the Spirit for others. And Jesus, above all, was the charismatic servant of Yahweh. The fourth thing I see in Jesus' life that is also for us, you see, we too are called to be people who awake in the power of the Spirit. The fourth thing is that the time came in Jesus' life, and as we're approaching the feast of Holy Week and Easter, we need to be aware of the depth of God's love in Jesus' life. The time came when Jesus so identified himself with us, with the wounded people, the people suffering from the destructive effects of sin, that the time would come when the word of the Father to Jesus was to be so ready to identify with the wounds, the hurts, the destructive effects of sin, that Jesus would, as it were, embody these in his own flesh and be ready to lay down his life through love. This is a work of the Spirit too, because it's through the love of God embodied in Jesus that Jesus was able to take the evil of the world upon himself, that it could be transformed by love. I'd like to say one brief thing about the mystery of the suffering and the dying of Jesus that is so important for us. When we look at Gethsemane and Calvary, I believe that what we see is not a God who is somehow angry with us because of our wrongdoing and is seeking a kind of satisfaction or appeasement for what we have done. God is not like that. God is infinite love. God isn't seeking a legal satisfaction. God is the infinite mystery of love. When I look at Gethsemane and Calvary, what I see is a God who loves us so much that he is prepared to take our wounds, our hurts, the evil caused by our sin upon himself in order that it can be transformed by love, but only at the cost of entering fully into the anguish, the pain of our world. After all, what does love do when confronted by evil? Love does not reject any person. It cannot. If you really love someone, you cannot reject. If you're aware of the evil, because through love you identify with the one in whom the hurt or the evil may be, you, as it were, take that person into your heart, and you suffer because of it. Rather like a human analogy of this would be where, say, a mother or a father has a child, say a son, who, say, goes astray and leads a dissolute life. Now suppose the mother loves that child very deeply, but the mother is perfectly aware of the evil in his life, of the hurt that he is causing to himself and others. What does the mother do? She cannot reject her son because she loves him. He is her own son. She loves him. But at the same time, she doesn't repress the fact of the hurt, the evil in his life. So, of course, she experiences that in her own heart, and she suffers terribly on account of the evil that she is aware of in her son's life. She suffers terribly. But it may be that one day, through the love with which she continues to love her son, and through which she suffers on his account, one day that love may be the means which will bring that son to conversion, to his senses. It has happened time and time again in human history. It happened with Monica and Augustine, and it's happened so many times. What love does when faced with evil is not to reject a person, but to take that person into one's heart, where the evil, as it were, is converted into suffering in oneself. But through the love with which you continue to love more and more, it may involve a struggle. It involved a struggle for Jesus in Gethsemane, but the struggle to continue to love when you take that evil into your heart, then that love is the power to transform the evil into good. When we look at Jesus in Gethsemane and on Calvary, we see a God who loves us so much that he is prepared to take our hurt, our wounds, upon himself in order that they can be transformed by love, but only at the cost of entering fully into the pain and the anguish of our world. Jesus does not come between us and the Father. Jesus is the very expression of the Father. A student once wrote in an essay for me at Heathrop that what we see in Gethsemane is the grief of God. Jesus is the human face of the Father, and what we see in Gethsemane is the human face of God, the grief of God. That's right. God loves us so much that in his Son he takes our evil, our hurt, upon himself. But if Jesus had not fully entered into the pain and the anguish of our world, if Jesus had held back and not fully, as it were, taken the reality of our world upon himself, then he would not have contacted us at the point of our pain, of our anguish, of our suffering. And Jesus knew that when the word of his Father was to be ready to lay down his life for his brethren, he knew that whatever the cost might be, whatever the struggle, that it was a word of love, And that was why Jesus was able to say things like, "Long have I desired to eat this Pasch with you before I suffer. There is a baptism with which I am to be baptized, and how I am constrained until it is accomplished." Jesus longed to lay down his life through love, not because of any unhealthy desire for suffering, but because of the love that moved him to desire to be utterly given for the weak, the poor, the lost, those in distress, that love might flow to heal, to transform our lives and bring us into a share in the kingdom. And this, you see, is how the kingdom is established on earth. The healing and the prophetic ministry of Jesus, I believe, would not have been authentic had Jesus not finally entered into that full mystery of love through which he poured out his life. His body was broken, his blood poured out for us, the very ultimate expression of the love of God. But we know that Jesus letting go of life was not a letting go into nothingness, but through the utter letting go of life, the Greek word kenosis, the self-emptying on Calvary, it was a self-emptying into his Father's love. And through the Spirit again, Jesus was raised to a new life, a life in which all that he'd lived for would be fulfilled, when the kingdom of God would finally find its fulfillment, when every tear would be wiped away. And through passing through death into life, into the resurrection, this is the Passover that Jesus accomplishes for each one of us. And it's as we open ourselves to receive Jesus into our life, to be my life, that we already participate not only in the suffering and the dying of Jesus, but also already in that new life of the kingdom, the risen life of the Lord, that is already made present through Jesus in our world today. So for me, the mystery of Jesus is something so tremendous, so far beyond what our human expectations could have been, that rarely we never fully understand. But as we grow into that personal communion of life with Jesus, then we will find that what was true of Jesus begins to become true of each one of us. That we too will begin to find that we live in that personal communion with God when we can call him Abba from our hearts. We will find that we too are led by God to go out to be the vessels of the kingdom for others, to be the people through whom the very power and the love of God can be at work, flowing through our lives and communities. We will find that we too with Jesus are anointed by the Spirit. Many theologians today are coming to say that whereas traditionally we tended to think of ourselves as in some way continuing the mystery of the Incarnation, and there is a sense in which that is true, and yet there's another sense in which the Incarnation is really unique to Jesus. He alone is the Son of God in a human life by nature. We're called to share in that by grace. But many theologians today are saying that the church is the continuation of the anointing by the Spirit on Jesus' life. And it's the anointing of the Spirit that continues, to, as it were, to bring Jesus to life in our lives today. And then we will find that we too will be led to that point of love where with Jesus we too recognize that we face the mystery of Gethsemane, of Calvary, and of Easter in our own lives. Unless you're ready to lay down your life for your brethren, you cannot be my disciples. If we're really fully to be people who are living the mystery of Jesus in our life, then we need to share with Jesus that readiness to be the body broken, to be the blood poured out for our brothers and sisters. If I go out and lay hands on people or preach, but am not ready to lay down my life for my brother or my sister, then there is something not fully authentic about my Christian life, about my following of Jesus. A disciple of the Lord has to be someone who puts his life at risk for the sake of the kingdom. He is a person who is ready to follow Jesus to Gethsemane, to Calvary, and to Easter. I do not know in what precise way the mystery of Gethsemane and Calvary is going to come to me in my own life. We all probably have some experience of this already. But I can today make a decision that the mystery of suffering and dying in my life will be redemptive, that it will have the same meaning as the suffering and the dying of Jesus, that my act of finally letting go of life to the Lord will be the consummation of a life that every day is lived for others, is given, is poured out. And I can today decide that whatever suffering the Lord will lead me to share with Jesus, whatever dying, that it will be a share in Jesus' suffering, in Jesus' dying. And that means that my own suffering and dying has a meaning. It has a purpose. It has the meaning of love, the same meaning as the suffering and the dying of Jesus. Now, what I want to do, just by way of conclusion, is to share one or two reflections about the prayer of Jesus that in a way sums up what I have been trying to say, but puts it into the very prayer, the lips of Jesus himself. When the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," it was then that Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Say this when you pray: Father, may your name be held holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, for we ourselves forgive each one who is in debt to us, and do not put us to the test."
To hear the continuation of this talk, would you please stop your machine now and turn the cassette over? Thank you.
Now, that is the version in St. Luke's Gospel. There are three versions of the Our Father in original texts. There are the two versions in the Gospels. There's the version in Luke, and there's the version in Matthew 5. There is also a third version in the book that was called the Didache, which is the teachings of the 12 apostles, that is a very early Christian writing. Most people date it about the year 70 AD. Now, I just want to say one or two things about these three different versions. The Didache is the only one that has the doxology at the end, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." Now, of the two versions in the Gospels, probably the version in Luke is the more original. And the reason for that is that if these were the words that the Lord shared with his disciples, it's far more likely that Matthew, speaking for the Jewish Christian community, is embellishing the prayer in the context of the worship of the Jewish Christian community. It's less likely that you would leave out part of what Jesus said. So probably the version in Luke's Gospel is the more truly original of what Jesus actually said. Well, let's just briefly look at this prayer. It begins with that one word, Abba. So by Jesus saying to his disciples, my prayer, you can pray this prayer with me. And incidentally, I want to say that I believe this is the very prayer of Jesus himself. In other words, it's not just Jesus teaching his disciples to pray in a way that he didn't pray, but this is the very way that Jesus himself prayed to his Father. And he's sharing his own prayer with us. If we want to see how Jesus prayed to his Father, this is it. So he's saying to his disciples, you too can call God Abba, Father. Now there come the two petitions, the thou petitions. May your name be held holy, your kingdom come. Now, I don't want to go into a long discussion of the exegesis of this, but that prayer echoes a prayer from what is called the Kaddish, which was a prayer that the Jews would use regularly in the synagogue. And in the Jewish form of the prayer, it's very clear that what the prayer is actually praying is not, Father, may we make your name holy, may we bring about your kingdom, but the prayer is this, Father, you sanctify your name on earth. You bring your kingdom into our lives. In other words, what the petition is asking for in the Our Father is that God would hallow his name on earth, that God would bring his kingdom into our lives. God is the agent. In other words, we're imploring with Jesus, Father, you sanctify your name on earth where it is so profaned. You bring your kingdom into the lives of your people today. You bring your love, your life, your power to heal. You bring your living word into the hearts of your people and set them free. In other words, our prayer is that God would establish his kingdom on earth, that God would sanctify his name. That is the meaning of the Aramaic in the prayer. And then we go on to the two petitions which you don't find in the synagogue worship, but which seem to be original with Jesus. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive each one who is in debt to us. Now, I don't again want to go into a lot of the Aramaic for this, but in the article that I found so helpful on this by Dr. Joachim Jeremias, the German biblical scholar, he argues, he says that for reasons of the Aramaic words, that the real meaning of the petition, give us this day our daily bread, it should rarely be translated, give us this day our bread for the morrow. Give us this day the bread for tomorrow. And the bread for tomorrow, he argues, on scholarly grounds from the original language, rarely means the bread of life. It's the bread that is the symbol of the kingdom. It's the bread that symbolizes the very coming into our lives of God's kingdom, of all his gifts. It's like the messianic banquet that is the sign of the coming of God into our lives. And what the prayer is saying is, Father, give us this day, today, that final bread of the kingdom, the bread of life, the symbol, the image, and the fulfillment of salvation time. Dr. Jeremiah says, this may be a surprise or even a disappointment for us. I have often heard the remark, there was one request in the Lord's Prayer leading into the plain work day, the petition for daily bread. Don't we become poorer if it is taken metaphorically? No. It is in reality an enrichment. Earthly bread and heavenly bread are no contrasts for our Lord. In the realm of faith, all earthly things are hallowed. The bread which Jesus broke when he sat at table with the publicans and sinners, as well as the bread which he gave his disciples at the Last Supper, was earthly bread, and yet it was more. It was bread of life. The bread of life embraces all that we need for body and soul. It includes daily bread. But for Jesus' disciples, every earthly meal was a messianic meal, symbol and anticipation of the heavenly feast. In the same way, for all his followers, every meal is a meal in his presence. He is the host who fills the hungry and thirsty with the fullness of his blessings. Only if we realize this do we understand the incredible boldness of the petition, "Give us this day our bread for the morrow." He says, "In a world of slavery under Satan, in a world where God is remote, in a world of hunger and thirst, the disciples of Jesus dare to say, 'This day, give us the bread of life, now, already, here, already, this day, already.'" Jesus gives to the children of God the privilege of stretching out their hands to grasp the glory of the consummation, to fetch it down, to believe it down, to pray it down, right into their poor life, now, already, here, already, this day, already. Father, bring the bread of life of the kingdom this day into the reality of our life today, in all the ordinary circumstances. Know that we're always in need of God's forgiveness. But we do not make our act of forgiveness a kind of condition for God's forgiveness. Otherwise, I'd be in a pretty poor way, because probably I cannot forgive yet as I ought. What the prayer is really saying is, Father, forgive us. We need your forgiveness. We are still involved in guilt and sin. We need your forgiveness. But the second part, Dr. Jeremias argues that the tense in the Aramaic indicates that it should be translated that as "we herewith forgive our debtors." In other words, it's not strictly "Father, forgive us," you know, as a sort of comparison, as we forgive those. No, it's much more, "Father, forgive us our debts, our sins, and here and now, we forgive those who are in sin against us." In other words, it's a here and now act of forgiveness. As we receive the loving forgiveness of God our Father, so in our turn, we reach out to our brothers and sisters and we say, "Father, forgive us. We have no claims on your forgiveness, but we just beseech you to forgive us. But with your forgiveness, here and now, we forgive those who may be in debt to us. As we receive your reconciling love and forgiveness, so here and now we offer your reconciling love and forgiveness to our brothers and to our sisters." I believe that makes the prayer a lot stronger if we make it a here and now act of forgiveness. A dear friend of mine who was here a few months ago, Joan Lemorvan, she, whenever she prays the Our Father, always says, "Father, forgive us our sins, for we forgive those who sin against us." In other words, you make it an actual act of here and now forgiving those who sin against us. And that is what the original language of the prayer means. Then finally, "and lead us not into temptation." And Dr. Jeremias says here, we're asking that God would preserve us from temptation, but not just from the little temptation of this day, but rather, he says, from the great last test which stands before the door, the revelation of the secret of evil, the abomination of desolation, the last temptation of God's saints by pseudo-prophets and false saviors. And the last petition means, "O Lord, preserve us from falling away in the time of crisis." He says Jesus has led his disciples to ask for the fulfillment when God's name is hallowed, when his kingdom comes. More, he has encouraged them to bring the gifts of the salvation time down into their own poor lives, now, already, here, already. But with the soberness, which is characteristic of all his words, with the absence of all false enthusiasm, Jesus takes them back into the reality of their lives abruptly, and this abruptness lends redoubled force to his words. This is a cry of distress, a resounding cry for help out of the depth. We're so weak, and the danger is tremendous. O Father, this one request grant us, preserve us from falling away. It is not by chance, Dr. Jeremiah says, that this last petition has no parallel, neither in the Old Testament nor in the prayers at the time of our Lord. And I just want to end with his last paragraph. He says, Clement of Alexandria, one of the early fathers, has preserved a saying of Jesus which is not written in the Gospels. It says, "Ask ye for the great things, so will God grant you the little things." Ye are praying falsely, says the Lord. Always your prayers are moving in a circle around your own small eye, your own needs and troubles and desires. But ask instead for the great things, for God's almighty glory and kingdom, and that God's great gifts, the bread of life and the endless mercy of God, may be granted to you now already, here already, this day already. That does not mean that you may not bring your own small personal needs before God, but they must not govern your prayer, for you're praying to your Father. He knows all. He knows what things his children have need of before they ask him, and he adds them to his great gifts. Jesus says, "Ask ye for the great things, so God will grant you the little things." The Lord's Prayer teaches us how to ask for the great things. Praise the Lord. So, Father, we praise you for the wonder, the mystery of Jesus, your Son. And we praise you that when we see Jesus, we see a mystery which is so deep, so tremendous, so far beyond our imaginings. The one who in his human life is the very embodiment of your infinite life. And Father, we praise to you that in Jesus you come so close to each one of us that you allow us to call you Abba, Father. We praise you, Father, that in Jesus your kingdom, your love, your life is already given to us, comes into the ordinary circumstances of our lives each day. And we pray, Father, with Jesus, that you would bring your life into our life, here, today, now, that we would be people who are living in the kingdom, who are communicating the kingdom to those around us. Father, we pray with Jesus, do sanctify your name. May your name be glorified in our lives and in the lives of all your people. And Father, we pray, as we do bring before you our own needs and the needs of those around us, but Father, enlarge our hearts, that our prayer would be a great prayer, would be the prayer of Jesus himself, that we would share his vision, his concern, as we pray, Father, that you would bring that bread of life, the bread of the kingdom, the bread of the resurrection, into our life here and now, that we would have that bread of life that would bring your kingdom into our lives. Father, we know that we are still weak. We are a sinful people. But Father, we know that the gift of the time of salvation in which we live is the gift of your forgiveness, of your infinite loving mercy. And Father, we pray, may we experience your mercy in our lives. May we know that you forgive us, that in your Son, indeed you do take away all our sin, all our guilt. And Father, as we receive your forgiveness, so we in turn, here and now, offer our forgiveness, our offer of the reconciling love that we receive from you. We offer it to every brother and sister, to any brother or sister who may ever have hurt us. Father, tonight we bring them your forgiveness, your love, your healing. And Father, we know that with Jesus, we too face the time of crisis. We face the test. We face the struggle against evil in our world with Jesus. And we pray, Father, that we may be so one with Jesus that you will bring us through the time of crisis, that you will keep us safe in the time of test, that as, Father, you bring us to share in the ultimate mystery of love in Gethsemane and Calvary, that you will keep us safe, that you will keep us faithful, that you will bring us with Jesus to the fullness of your kingdom with our risen Lord. Father, enlarge our hearts. May our whole lives become more and more the life of Jesus in all we do, in our prayer, in our vision for our world. Father, may we not just have a little prayer, a small prayer. Father, may the prayer of our hearts be a great prayer. May it be each day the prayer of Jesus himself. Father, bring your kingdom into our world. Bring your light into our darkness. Transfigure all the evil in our world through your love. And may every human person throughout the world, from east to west, come with us to that final consummation with the resurrection of your Son. Father, we praise you. We bless you. We glorify your name. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we love you.
We worship and adore you.
Glory by your name in all the earth. Glory by your name. mandate, tion mandio coma andate, tion mandio coia de mandate, tion mandio coia de mandate, tion mandio coia de mandate, amandio coia de mandate, tion mandio coia de mandate. Jesus, praise you, Lord. Bless you, praise you, Lord. Glory to you, Lord.
One of the signs of the kingdom, as we've seen, is the presence in our lives of the healing, life-giving, liberating love of God, the power of the Spirit. So maybe now, in our openness to the kingdom, following our prayer that God would establish his kingdom in our lives, in our families, in our communities, that we would now open our hearts and our whole being to that life-giving, healing, liberating power of the Spirit. So I'll lead us now for a time of prayer for healing. And there won't tonight be time for individual ministry because we're a bit late, but I believe that the Lord very much works through the body, you know, and where we all come to him with that deep faith and trust and love, that the power of God can just flow through our lives. If you feel moved by the Lord to, you know, just say to touch the person's shoulder next to you or something, if you feel moved, this can be a sign of the sort of unity of the body through which the healing power of the Lord can flow. Father, we come to you in all our need. Father, we know that in so many ways we are still caught by the powers of darkness, of sin,
in our lives, and we are your wounded people. We've been wounded through the wounds of our world. And Father, we need you to come to us through Jesus. Father, we come to you tonight in our need, but we also come in our faith because we know that Jesus is one with us and he is one with you. And in him, you do pour out upon us all the gifts of the kingdom. So, Father, as we bring before you this night our specific needs, we just pray that your power to heal will just flow through us tonight and bring us to a new sense of release, of freedom, of wholeness in our lives, in every level of our bodily, our psychological, and our spiritual being. Father, we just call down the power of your love to heal us and to set us free. And Father, we're aware of the captivities in our lives. For some of us, the captivity to sin that we find so difficult to let go of. And despite our desire, we fall again and again. And Father, we come to you tonight and ask that your power to set us free would touch those roots of sin in our lives, the reasons why we behave in unloving ways towards others, towards ourselves. Oh Father, may the power of your Spirit touch those fears, those anxieties, that sense of guilt, of loneliness. Touch all those areas where we feel rejected, where we feel hurt and unforgiving towards people. Father, come and touch those roots of sin in our lives tonight to liberate us, that we can go forth from here in the full freedom of sons and daughters in your kingdom, in your love. Father, I call down the power of your Spirit to touch and to heal the roots of sin, the roots of captivity to sin in our lives. Father, Jesus, Jesus. Father, we bring also those areas where we've been hurt in our emotions, in our psychological memory of our past, the things that we may have suffered even from heredity, or the things that somehow in early childhood, if at times we were not fully aware of being loved and affirmed. Father, you know the personal history of each one of us, and you know how each one of us has at times been hurt, been wounded, times when we have felt unloved, rejected, abandoned, times when we felt afraid, uprooted, not knowing where to go. And then, Father, you know how sometimes we've allowed defenses to be built up, to put barriers between myself and another. Father, the things that make it difficult for me today to appreciate that you love me, that my brothers and sisters love me. Oh, Father, I pray tonight that you would pour out your Spirit gently to take away the barriers of protection, the defenses, and to touch all those memories of our lives where we may have been hurt in our childhood or coming on into our adult life. Father, may the power of your Spirit now powerfully flow through all of us here in this room, that we may really feel that power to touch, to make whole, to set us free, to take away the mourning veil, to take away the grayness, the darkness, to renew our joy, our freedom, our peace with you, with each other. Father, here and now, I forgive any person who may have hurt me. Father, I offer them in your love for them, in your forgiveness. I offer them my forgiveness and my love tonight. Jesus, Father, Jesus, Tiyanamahandiyakoyatamahandase, Tiyamahandiyakoyatamahandase, Koyatamahandase, O Father, we also come to you in the full reality of our lives, that we live out bodily in our world, because you have created us in the image of your Son. And we praise you, Father, that he came to live a bodily, emotional life like ourselves. And Father, in his life on earth, Jesus stretched out his hands and touched the sick, the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, and brought them healing in their bodies too. And we believe, Father, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we just come to you with Jesus. And in his faith, we call down your loving, healing presence, the power of your Spirit, to touch our bodies too this night. Father, you know the need for healing that each one of us may have at every level of our being. And we pray with faith and confidence that you would bring about some healing in the life of each one of us. Indeed, Father, we pray that you would bring about that healing that is your will, your desire for each one of us tonight. We will it down, Father, with you. We pray it down with Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Father, we especially ask your prayer for anyone who may be suffering from any kind of cancer, from any kind of unhealthy growth in their cells of their body, in their bones or their tissues, their organs of whatever kind. Father, we call down your healing love to heal any damaged or cancerous cells, that every cell of our bodies may be perfectly whole. Oh, Father, we ask this with faith in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Bless you. Praise you, Lord. Father, we call down in the power of Jesus your healing love of your Spirit upon anyone who may be suffering from any kind of heart trouble or any problem with the blood circulation. Oh, Father, we just call down the power of your Spirit that each person's heart and blood circulation should be perfectly healthy and well. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Father, we call down in Jesus' name your power to heal upon anyone here who may be suffering from any kind of respiratory problem, from asthma or bronchitis or emphysema or any of these problems of our breathing and of our respiratory system. Oh, Father, may your power to heal come down and flow upon each one here now in the name of Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Father, may we just feel your life-giving energy flowing into our bodies, in the whole room. Father, we bring before you anyone who has any kind of orthopedic trouble, any problem with our bones, structure or movement or function of our limbs, any kind of stiffness, or any kind of rheumatism or arthritis. Oh, Father, we just call down your power to heal upon anyone here who may be suffering in that way. Father, your power to heal is limitless. You are limitless love. And your kingdom is in our midst. Oh, Father, may we know your kingdom in our lives here tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father, we lift up to you any person suffering from any kind of nervous trouble, from any kind of nervous tension, from migraines, anything of that kind. Father, we just pray that your peace and calm would come into the nervous system of each one, that we would be perfectly healthy in this area of our bodily being. Oh, praise you, Lord. Bless you. Praise you, Jesus. Abba, Father. And Father, we just bring any other physical complaint before you, any skin disease, any other complaint of any kind. Father, people came to Jesus bringing people with all kinds of diseases and infirmities. And so, Lord, you know our need. And we just bring each one of us, Father, with great love and concern before you. Father, may your healing just flow through this assembly, this body of your people, to bring that perfect healing of body, of mind, of emotion, of heart, and of spirit. Praise you, Lord. Bless you. Glorify your name. Praise you, Jesus. We bless you. Glorify your name. Jesus, praise. Oh, praise you, Lord. Oh, Jesus.
While Father Mike was praying, I feel that the Lord is saying to me that several healings have taken place here. And one particularly, which seemed to be a release of some kind of paralysis on the right side of the face. So we just praise and thank God for that. Praise and thank you, Jesus, for your healing.
Praise
and thank you, Jesus. And the other one that I feel too, that the Lord is saying, there's someone here who's had some defect of vision, which is clearing, and we just praise and thank him for that. And somebody else with a right shoulder that's been healed, and also a thumb. Just praise and thank you, Jesus, for your healing life is flowing now at this moment. Just praise and thank you.
And we praise you also, Lord, that before the meeting came to an end, a number of people claimed those healings. People knew that they had been healed by the Lord. Our meeting actually finished way after 10 o'clock. There was a closing prayer from Father Michael, and we're going to move to that part of the service now.
Father, we praise you and we thank you for your presence with us tonight, for the gifts that you constantly pour out upon us. We praise you, Father, and we bless you. And so may the courage of Jesus be in the heart of each one of you. May the faith of Jesus be your faith. May the hope of Jesus, the vision of Jesus, be your hope, be your vision. May the love of Jesus be the love in your heart. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Shall we finish our evening with number 14 again, please? Let there be love shared among us. Really think about those words as you're singing.
Let be love shared.
Concludes this recording made at Southscape Technical College. The speaker was Father Michael Simpson, and the recording was made by the engineers of Christian Audio Vision. It is numbered OD 068, and if you would like further copies, do please contact us My name is Jeffrey Yates of Christian Audio Vision. Our address is Christian Audio Vision House, St. Michael's Terrace, Wood Green, London, N22 4SJ. I hope you will have found this recording to be a blessing and that you'll have the opportunity of sharing it with others. Goodbye, the Lord bless and keep you.